The first reading can be found on page 696 in the Church Bibles, or page 1235 in the large print version. The reading is from Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 to 12. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel can be found on page 1080 in the Church Bibles or page 1904 in the large print version. The reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning at verse 20.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I will tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
A word of prayer as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God. Please help us to have ears to hear your word and hearts ready to respond rightly to who you are and what you'd say to us this morning. For your name's sake, amen. Please do take a seat. Well, as John has mentioned, over the next five Sundays, we're going to be thinking about mission as we head into celebrating Pentecost and Ascension Day. And we're going to be thinking a little bit about what God is at work to do in the world and has been at work to do in the world throughout human history, and what Christian believers then, in turn, should be fixing their minds on as we join in with the mission of God. Well, as we think about mission, as we think about God's action in the world, we may well be feeling a little discouraged. After all, we do live in chaotic, turbulent times, don't we? Perhaps easy for us to wonder, where is God? What is he up to? How can this be part of his plan? Between the 10 years between 2006 and 2016, church attendance in the UK fell by 14%. There was a clear downwards trajectory to Christian belief and Christian worship in this country. And I did a bit of maths. I'm not very good at maths, but I calculated that if Christian decline continues at this rate, then in just 31 years' time, the last Christian assembly will meet. In 31 years' time, if the church continues to decline at the rate it is at the moment. It's a pretty shocking statistic, isn't it? Would this be the legacy of our generation? That whilst we were trying to fan the flame of Christian belief, Christian belief was in fact snuffed out in the United Kingdom. Given these statistics, perhaps it's no wonder that just a few years ago, this was the front cover I found on the New Scientist magazine. World without God. What if everyone stopped believing tomorrow? And you probably can't see it, but those bits of writing beneath the light switch simply say, would the last person to leave the church please turn the lights out? The picture is of the last group of Christians gathering at some point in the next few decades. And as they turn the lights out, that's the last time Christians would gather. You see, that seems to be very much the narrative, doesn't it, these days? The isms of secularism, materialism, individualism, consumerism seem to be engulfing, dwarfing that Christian belief. There's still an afterglow of a time when Christian belief was far more common, but it seems to be fading. That's the struggle in the West. And as we're reminded in shocking ways at Easter weekend, in other parts of the world, it's terrorism rather than secularism that is threatening Christian belief. We heard, I'm sure, about what happened in Sri Lanka over Easter weekend, the horrific scenes there. Or we look at a country like Iraq. Since 2003, 90% of Christian believers have either been killed or have left the country. What was already a small minority is now a tiny group of Christian believers still brave enough to live as Christians in that country. And think about where Iraq is. It's the kind of birthplace, really, of Christian belief. We think of what happened in the Garden of Eden. We think of Abraham's call in Iraq. All the things that have happened in that part of the world in Christian history. And now, yet, just a small group of Christian believers left. Well, as we move into our reading from Isaiah 11, the picture we start with is also one that seems quite discouraging. It's the picture simply of a tree stump. The line of Davidic kings, God's people established in the land that he promised. What should have been the high point of God's plans up until that point has now been cut down. The picture is here of an axe which has been wielded by the Assyrian Empire in response to the unfaithfulness of God's people in the land. They're turning away from him. They're refusing really to live with him as their king. The Assyrian Empire, under God's sovereignty, has come to carry them off into captivity. And only a stump is left. It's a pretty discouraging picture. But as we read in Isaiah 11, and it might help to have those verses open in front of you. It might make it more interesting time, hopefully a more helpful time. As we read in Isaiah 11, we see that that's not the end of the story. Because out of this stump comes a green shoot from the stump of Jesse. And it's a shoot that's going to bear fruit as well. It's a shoot that's going to grow and bring about things that are good, things that are life-giving. God hasn't given up on the plans that he started. That's the message we get straight away in Isaiah chapter 11. And then quickly, we find something of God's plans, where to go from here. We see that God is deeply committed to the things that he's promised. And he's going to bring about the things he's promised through the descendants of Abraham, through a king like David who will come in the future, through a leader who is filled with his spirit, filled with God's spirit. We look down at verses 2 to 5, and we see the filling of a leader. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and power. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We know, don't we, that in turbulent times, when things are chaotic, people are looking around for a leader. Someone who's going to bring us out of the chaos. That might explain a little bit of what's been going on over the pond. It might explain a little bit of what's been going on in European politics and the resurgence of some far-right parties. People are looking for a leader with conviction and strength. Someone who can make sense of the chaos. We, of course, know the dangers of that in Germany in the 1930s. A leader's needed, but the right leader's needed. A leader who's filled with the right things is what we need. So isn't this description wonderful? A leader filled with knowledge and wisdom. Filled with the power to make things happen, but also with the humility. That's what's meant by this phrase, the fear of the Lord. A leader under God who understands their place, humbly understands their place and their role. Maybe that longing for a leader is why there's been such popularity around the sort of Marvel and DC comic films. It just seems an endless stream of those films coming to our cinema screens. Maybe there's a part of us that just is excited by that sort of superhero leader, someone who can stand in the midst of the cloud of chaos and make things happen, make the right things happen. Look at the description as it moves down through these verses at the beginning of chapter 11. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide with what he hears with his ears. That might seem a bit strange, but it's describing a leader who isn't capricious. A leader who's not going to just wake up on the wrong side of bed and make unpredictable decisions based on just their gut feeling. No, here's one who's going to govern with righteousness and justice. One who is going to make sure that the marginalised, the voiceless, are heard and are given a fair share. With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. It's a wonderful picture of things being made right. This leader is filled with the right stuff, just as Camilla was helping us to see with that glass of water. A chaotic world thirsty for a leader filled with the right things. And here is the crystal clear water of one filled with the Spirit of the Lord, with righteousness, with justice. In making decisions, he will make the right decisions, not just based on his own interests. And he will right wrongs. It speaks also of judgment, the need to right wrongs. He will be faithful. Faithfulness, the sash round his waist. Righteousness, his belt. So we see the filling of a leader. That's what God's at work in the world to do. We saw him anoint kings. King David anointed with the Spirit. But it wasn't enough. People still fell away. Things didn't go the way they should have. But here, a descendant of David is promised to be the one who truly would bring about these things, the one who could bring about these things, the filling of a leader. And then verses 6 to 12, the filling of the globe, the filling of the world. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? It sounds much like the Garden of Eden in what's described in verses 6 to 12. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat. It's a picture of harmony, isn't it? The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, perhaps means more than we would mean by our English word peace. It's a real picture of wholeness, things restored to the way they should be. Social, political, individual peace and wholeness, things in harmony. And it's wonderful, isn't it, this picture. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. It's a sort of cliffhanger picture, isn't it? An infant playing near a dangerous snake, or an infant with its hand in a viper's nest. You think, what on earth is going to happen next? Surely that's dangerous. But no, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. And then here comes the punchline of these verses. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the filling that the world so needs. True knowledge of our Creator, true knowledge of God and His rule, true knowledge of His goodness. If the world is full of the knowledge of God, people can live in harmony. It's a wonderful picture, a picture that points forward beyond our times. As we read through prophecies like this in Isaiah, it can seem a bit of a jumble sometimes. Is this speaking about Jesus coming? Is this speaking about his death? Is this speaking about things that haven't yet arrived? Well, it's a bit like that experience when you're hill walking. And there you are, making your way up the hill and slightly out of breath. And you see what seems to be the summit. And you're glad to see it. But of course, as you near the summit, other parts of the hill suddenly come into view. And you see there's another summit coming as well. Well, prophecy in the Old Testament works like that. As the prophet gazes up the hill, they see the peaks almost aligned with one another. And so those promises are all sort of jumbled together. So we know that some of these things have already come to be. We've seen, wonderfully, the Spirit-filled leader come, haven't we? The Lord Jesus, so clearly filled with the wisdom and love of God, filled with the fear of the Lord, one who humbly served. We've seen that happen, but he isn't yet established on the throne in a way that is so evident to the world. There's still more to come of that. And we see glimpses too of this shalom, this peace, don't we? In Jesus' teaching, hopefully in Jesus' followers, we see healing and wholeness. Hopefully we see justice and righteousness. But so much more is needed. It's not yet fully arrived. But these two pictures, I hope, as we begin to think about mission, should help us to see what God is at work to do in the world. See, his plans aren't just sort of petering out in slightly unceremonious kind of end. They are instead a freight train moving into the future. History is heading somewhere. And like this stump, it may look pretty bleak at the moment. But God is at work to achieve his plans and promises in the world. The challenge in Isaiah's day was that the people would believe this. As they're being carried into exile, would they really trust this could possibly be true? The challenge is the same for us, surely, today. Can we trust that this could really be true, that God really is moving history somewhere, and that where he's moving it is what's described here, that Spirit-filled leader who would rule on God's throne, bringing about these things? The earth filled with the knowledge of God, filled with the peace of God. Do we really believe that's where history is heading? It's glorious, isn't it? What what's contained within those last few verses, 10 to 12, we see a picture of scattered people, people divided, being gathered. We read a list of nations that would have pretty much been the known world at that time, all being gathered under a banner for the nations. Scattered people assembled. It's a wonderful picture of that harmony. And as the knowledge of God goes out around the world, it brings people all under his rule, under his good rule, together. So as we think about mission in the coming weeks, well, we remember this is God's mission. And his plans are unstoppable. His power is unstoppable, even though it seems unlikely and weak at times. Will we be excited about our part in seeing those plans come to fruition, to fullness? And will we be those who dare to believe that what's written here really is true? Will we raise our eyes to God's Spirit-filled leader and see in Jesus all the evidence we need that God really is doing this? As we gaze at Jesus, would we see one who truly is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, who truly can bring that peace and wholeness, that salvation, that justice that the world so needs? Will we dare to orient our lives around what's written here? Let me pray for us. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Heavenly Father, please help us to see your hand at work in history. Please help us to see in the Lord Jesus, your Spirit-filled leader, all the evidence we need that he truly is the King who has every right to sit on the throne, the King under whose rule we will flourish, under whose rule we will know what life truly is. Please, Lord, give us eyes to see more of him, more of his beauty, more of his glory. And as we're confident that you're at work in the world, however bleak things seem, please may we be excited about our part in that as his followers, as his Spirit-empowered followers, to be those who in part bring justice and righteousness, those who in part bring that knowledge of you to the four corners of the globe. Please, Lord, help us to be excited about your mission, your action in the world. And help us to fix our eyes on the glorious hope of the future too. For your name's sake. Amen.